We are going to talk about symbols of the Holy Spirit, and I thought about this for a long time. This is Pentecost Sunday. It is, I'll explain a little bit later how they derive that, but it is a day that is kind of important. But let's start by asking this question. And by the way, don't look, I put the wrong references up there. That was originally where I was going to go, because you always go to Acts chapter 2 to talk about Pentecost, and I am going to look at that later. But Mark 1, 9 to 11, I've already read the baptism of Jesus. I read that to you earlier, and I only reference it one time. I realized I spend more time in John, because he's the one that spoke more about the Holy Spirit than any of the other gospel writers or the scripture. But let's talk about this question. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is not an it. It's not a thing. It's not a force. He is a counselor, a comforter. He is known as the Spirit of Truth. Let's take a look at what Jesus said in John 14. John 14, verses 15 to 17, Jesus said this to the disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commands. And counselor will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." You hear that? Another counselor. All right. He is the Spirit of Truth. Jesus said the world is unable to receive him because it doesn't know it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains, right, with you and will be in you. Now, that's pretty powerful stuff. If he's going to be with you forever, and he's the Spirit of Truth and a counselor and a comforter, that's good to know. And we sometimes, I think, we just kind of put the Holy Spirit over here in a box because I think as Baptists, sometimes we're a little nervous about the Holy Spirit. He makes people do crazy things. Well, that's what it feels like, right? The Gospel of John records several more points that Jesus shared about this counselor that I want to talk about. John 15, 26 says that this counselor will testify about Jesus. So if he makes anybody do anything crazy, it's because we're supposed to be doing it in order to get the word out about Jesus Christ. So, you know, we'll talk about what crazy means later. Jesus also told his disciples that unless he, Jesus, went away, the Holy Spirit would not come. That was in John 16, 7. And that was because, not because they couldn't both be here at the same time, but the Holy Spirit has a very specific job. He has a very specific task that he has been given. There's a book called Life in the Spirit by Robertson McQuilkin. It's kind of an older book, but it said this. I found this. This is good stuff. He writes this. He said, imagine the following. The President of the United States comes to your local high school. All right? The band, he's at your local high school auditorium, and the band strikes up Hail to the Chief as the President strides to the platform, right, to the microphone to talk. And the spotlight is following every step that he makes as he goes up to that microphone. And all of a sudden, the crowd is one, stands up, and what's this? They turn their back on the president, turn their back on the platform, and they look up at the spotlight, the guy that's doing the spotlight, and they give him applause. Because he did a fine performance, right? Does that sound kind of crazy? You ever seen that happen? Neither have I. Sounds kind of absurd, but it illustrates a truth about the Spirit, according to Mr. McQuilkin. He says the Spirit glorifies, that is, he shines a spotlight on the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Okay? And in case you think that McQuilkin made this up, let's read John 16, verses 13 and 14, when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears, meaning from the Father or the Son. He will also declare to you what is to come. That's kind of important because John shared some stuff with us, right, later on. Verse 14, he says, he will glorify me, Jesus said, because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit has this purpose of shining the spotlight on the sun, and that's why, anyway, that's why McQuilkin said that. I thought that was kind of cool. Now, most of you are familiar with the Greek parakletos. I know you've heard that before, paraklete maybe. It has this sense of one who comes alongside, para, alongside, you know, so forth. It is a legal term, actually, for an advocate or a defender in a legal proceeding in those days. And what's interesting is Jesus also referred to the Holy Spirit as a prosecuting attorney. Oh, prosecuting counsel. You don't believe me? John 16, verses 8 through 11. When he comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will no longer see me. So you need some training on what's righteous, because before they had Jesus to tell them, right, to show them. Now we need some other way. And verse 11, and about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I need to make sure that I have the right. Yep, that's it. Okay. So that is why I say he's kind of like an advocate for the king. He's a prosecuting counselor as well. So why is his presence of the Holy Spirit, why is this so important in our lives? Well, Romans 8:16 says the Spirit himself testifies with our own spirit that we are God's children. So if you don't have that, how would you know? It sounds a little complicated. This is how we know that we know Jesus is the Christ, the Lord of our life. If you know that you know, you wonder, how do I know that? That's how. The Holy Spirit communicates this. He testifies this. Hebrews 2:4 says the Holy Spirit distributed gifts as a testimony by the God of salvation. He is giving us these gifts as a way to testify to our salvation. Because you don't get gifts from the Holy Spirit unless you are saved, unless you have accepted Christ and turned to Him as your Savior. Ephesians 1:14 says, the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of His glory. So listen, we need the Holy Spirit. We need God the Father, we need God the Son, but we need God the Holy Spirit as well. Okay? That's it. And we often, I'm afraid, overlook Him. Now, why did I go to symbols? Well, because Jesus did. Jesus was a master teacher, would you agree? He used object lessons to teach things and lessons and symbols to help us see things that were in His words. He would teach something, but He would always bring these object lessons. And when it comes to God Himself, symbols were never intended to be these cute little ideas about who God is. God's too big for that, okay? But there are ways in which they call it the reality of the invisible, because you can't see God, right? He's invisible. It helps us to see, if you will, with our hearts, with our spirit, and be able to know Him better. So this morning, I'm going to take a quick look at 7 biblical symbols of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't panic. It's not that complicated. But if you have a note-taking device of some sort, you might want to take some of these down, because I'm going to give you a challenge at the end. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, so you need to know what these are, okay? 7 symbols of the Holy Spirit. Now, the purpose is not just to study objective theology and look at the symbols. It is to allow Him to personally penetrate our hearts. In other words, let me put it this way. I'm going to mention that the Holy Spirit is like rain. Don't just come out and say, well, that's great. The Holy Spirit is like rain. How cool is that? No, I want you to get wet. I want you to think about the fact if He's rain, then you ought to be getting wet. Put your umbrella away, all right? The Spirit's job, main job, His primary purpose is to glorify Christ. And so to help us to see Him more, to obey Him better, and honestly, to love Him even more deeply. There are two passages that are most famous regarding the Holy Spirit's appearance in the world. They're found in Acts 2, of course, and then the gospel description of the baptism of Jesus, which I read. I mentioned that today is Pentecost Sunday on the Christian calendar. It is 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. That's when Pentecost Sunday appears on the calendar. It was in Acts 2 that we read the true birth of the church. I call it the body of Christ because that's what Jesus called it. And that day, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples in power, and the church really began. Now, it's a little bit of a long passage, but I think it's important that we read it together. I'm not going to go through it step by step, but there are a few things I want to mention, and I want you to read along with me in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. All right? When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Understand, Pentecost was already a Jewish calendar day, all right? It was already a celebration. And so you'll see they were all together in one place. He's talking about the disciples in this case. Verse 2, suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. Now, I have seen so many movie depictions of this scene, and, you know, the hair is going back, and everybody's being pushed back, and that's not what was happening, folks. Read it again. Suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind. There was no wind. It was just the sound of it. But it was letting them know in a physical way that something big was about to happen. Verse 3, then they saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Now, you know that this is the same kind of fire that was burning the bush, right, in the wilderness for Moses, but wasn't burning, you know, wasn't consuming it, I think is what it said. It's a good thing, because if a flame of fire came and landed on your head, how would you feel? What would you be thinking? Ah! You know, you'd be trying to put it out, right? But if it's not burning you, and you don't see it, but everyone else can see it, then it's a whole different situation. Plus, you have this sound of rushing wind going on. So now you have two things happening. Verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues, different languages, as the Spirit enabled them. Baptists get really afraid of this. Southern Baptists get really, really nervous, okay? We have no reason to be nervous. This is God's word. This is what happened on the day of Pentecost, okay? And as we examine this and read through this, you'll see how God did this. It's an absolute miracle. This is incredible. Verse 5. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven, because it was Pentecost. It was one of the feasts that they had to go to Jerusalem for. And verse 6 says, when this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language, like you do at the United Nations. Whoa. You didn't need translators like you do at the United Nations, right? They have heard. They heard in their own language. How cool is that? Verse 7. They were astounded and amazed. That's how cool it is. Saying, look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? In other words, they're just rubes. They're just guys from way up there in Galilee. They don't know anything. They're not educated. How are they speaking in our language? How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? Verse 9. Here's the list. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, and then Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in their own tongues. So these guys are not, the disciples are not just blabbing something. They're not making commercials. They're actually talking about God. They're praising God. They're talking about the incredible things he's done already. But when they're saying it, the people are hearing it in their own language. All right, verse 12. They, now we're talking about the people on the ground again, they were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. But some sneered, of course, and said, they're drunk on new wine. Let me go to the next screen to make sure. Nope, I didn't have it. Okay, they're drunk on new wine. Now, I didn't go on because you may know the rest of the story. Peter stands up and says, okay, wait a minute. First of all, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. Of course we're not drunk. We don't get drunk that early in the morning. Are you crazy? That's a paraphrase. And then he goes in and preaches for some time, and 3,000 people were saved that day. Okay? That's why they could hear in their own native language. That's the power of it. It's a miracle. You can see it in, or hear it in the loud noise. You can see it in the tongues of fire dancing around. You can hear it in the men speaking in language they weren't trained in, or at least speaking in the people hearing it in their own language. However it happened, the point is, it's the same as always. Some people were utterly amazed, and some people were utterly skeptical. Just like today, right? It's the same thing. All right, let's take a look at some of these symbols. The first one I want to talk about is the Holy Spirit coming as clothing. Following his resurrection, Jesus commanded the disciples to wait in Jerusalem, and he specifically said, until you are clothed with power from on high. That's in Luke 24, verse 49. The word clothed is the Greek enduo, which is the normal word for dress or to dress someone, clothe someone. But the word is, here's an English language for you, it's in passive. And what it means, the person being clothed is not doing it. It's somebody else that is clothing them, okay? And that's kind of important because it's that someone else is God in this case. The meaning of the of clothing is explained by this phrase, with power. So it's not physical clothing. Again, remember, you're not looking at it as an actual clothing that you're going to put on. You're receiving power. It's like being clothed in power, but God is doing it. All right. The apostles were supposed to stay in Jerusalem until they were clothed with the Holy Spirit's power. They did, and obviously they were. Second, the Holy Spirit comes as fire. This is one of our favorite ones, right? We like this one. The Holy Spirit comes as fire to probe the inner recesses of our life and to refine us as gold and silver is refined in the fire. That's right out of Malachi. I didn't find that. Peter told me. He's the one that quoted Malachi 3. The Holy Spirit, God, wants to inflame us, I think, with a passion for his work. And so on that very first day of Pentecost, that very first day of the church, these tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of the disciples. Notice, as I mentioned before, in verse 4, it says, then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So fire is very important in this particular instance, all right? And now here comes the Holy Spirit coming as rain. He comes as rain, refreshing us. Isn't rain refreshing? Was anybody out in the rain this week? Did you get caught in it? Yeah, me too. Didn't plan on it. That wasn't expected. It lied to me. My weather app told me, and I believed it. I can't believe it. Anyway, I got to tell you, though, it was refreshing. It actually felt good. I didn't get soaked completely through, but it felt good because it had been so warm, and all of a sudden now the temperature was coming down, and it just felt good. When there's been dryness and a barrenness, as Joel talks about in Joel 2, this rain refreshes us and restores us to where there's been loss as well. Peter refers to this on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, 17 and 18. He quotes Joel as well. And he's not using an abstract use of the word. He's using what we call and what has been translated as latter rain. You may have heard that phrase. This brought about hastening. It brought about the harvest and fruitful crops because sometimes late in the summer, in the autumn, I think Joel refers to the autumn rain, when the lawn goes through a long hot day, it dries up and it needs refreshing rain. If you have a lawn in the summertime, what do you have to do to keep it alive? You have to water it, right? You got to provide some water. That's just the way it is. Same, by the way, for us as well. The way we're built, if you don't drink water, what's going to happen? You're going to dehydrate. It's the same thing. So everything needs water pretty much. And so that's how we want to look at this. The Spirit comes along to bring this refreshing and restoring, this restoration that we so desperately need. That's why the rain is so important. The Holy Spirit also comes as streams of living water. Streams, in this case, are channels or conduits. When I thought of conduit, I thought, I never heard of it as a conduit. I've heard of it as a canal. And maybe that's what they mean. Places where refreshing water is needed. Here in the West, in the desert areas, we're very familiar with that, aren't we? We call it irrigation. I'm not going to call the Holy Spirit to say that he's coming as irrigation, but can we go ahead and say that? Streams of living water. If you don't have this living water, what happens? You're going to dry up and you're going to die. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would flow as streams of living water in John 7. This was after his ascension. He said that after he left, this is what was going to happen. I went looking for this because I thought, I have heard this before somewhere, and I found it. It's Isaiah 44. He says, God says, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring." Isaiah 44:3. The Lord wants you to become this overflowing river of his spirit's fullness to others. You see, when you have the living streams coming to you, the canal coming to you, the irrigation coming to you, don't we overflow sometimes? And what happens? We need to divert it and get it to another section that didn't get as much water maybe. And that's part of our job. The Holy Spirit comes as wind, another symbol. The Spirit coming as wind depicts his power and guidance. When Jesus told Nicodemus about the new birth, you remember him talking about that in John chapter 3? He told Nicodemus that the work of the Spirit in a person's life was like a gentle breeze. You can't see where it's coming from, and you can't really even see where it's going. You can't even see the breeze, really. All you can see is the effects, right, on the grass or the plants or whatever. And we can attest in the same way. You can't see necessarily where the Spirit comes from or where he goes, but you can attest to what God has done as he comes and deals with us. And no human being knows how it happened. I want you to note that again in Acts chapter 2. This is really exciting to me. I don't know, maybe it isn't to you, but to me it's exciting because suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven. The wind wasn't blowing, just the sound was heard, and that's another way of knowing that the Holy Spirit was coming. Jesus had warned them about that. Here's one that you may not have thought about. The Holy Spirit comes as oil, this anointing oil it's called. This anointing oil of Scripture is directly related to the Spirit's work in our life. The Holy Spirit's anointing makes us sensitive to the truth. That's 1 John 2. And it also gives us wisdom in the practical things of everyday life. Sometimes people say, I had to make a decision about this, go this way or go this way, and I wasn't sure what to do, but something made me go this way. Really? What do you suppose that was? Hopefully it's the Holy Spirit. Because if it wasn't, you ought not to be listening to that voice. Listening to him is a good thing, right? The Greek word for anointing is kind of fascinating to me. It's cryo. And the reason I found it fascinating is because it is the root for the Greek Christos, which means the anointed one. That is the true meaning of Christ, the title that Jesus has. Remember, his name is Jesus, but his title is Christ, Christos, the anointed one. All the primary offices of Scripture involve anointing. There are three particular ones. Prophets, remember them? Jesus was all three of these, by the way, but prophets. You might remember Elisha. He was anointed to replace Elijah in 1 Kings 19:16. We're to speak the word of the Lord, and the Spirit gives us words of comfort, exhortation, and counsel for others. So sometimes we get this anointing, and we're supposed to tell someone about it. Don't run around looking for that opportunity. You'll know when you're supposed to say something. And usually it's in response to a request or to a question. Normally it's not just running out there and finding somebody and say, the Lord gave me a word for you. I've been approached by people like that all my life. I'm not against it. Please don't hear me wrong. But I'm always a little nervous. Unless what they tell me is right out of Scripture, then I know it came from the Lord. I'm pretty sure. But people have told me I should go buy a house. I have a word from the Lord. You should go buy this house. Why? I was at a gas station one time, and I was putting gas in my car, and a fellow drove up in his car, and he drove up and he said, I have a word from the Lord for you. And I said, okay. Good for you. What is it? He said, the Lord said you're supposed to provide some gas money for me so that I can put gas in my car so I can go preach. I said, I think the Lord told you to talk to somebody else, not me, because that's not how that works. He said, what do you mean? I said, I'm putting gas in my car so I can go to a church and teach. So one of us is in the wrong direction. I don't know. I offered to put money, to put gas in his car, but he didn't want to wait. He wanted the cash, which that was my second indication, just for the record. But sometimes we are given, we'll call it a prophecy, if you want. It just means telling the truth. Sometimes we're required to tell someone the truth. And as long as we do it in love and out of a sense of wanting to help them, that's fine. But understand, that comes from the Holy Spirit. That's the anointing, we call it. The second place is for priests. This is the second primary office. Aaron was anointed by God, by God's direction, as the priest in the tabernacle to God. That's in Exodus 28:41. And as believers, remember, we are part of the royal priesthood. So when you are saved and you receive the Holy Spirit, which according to Scripture, that's when you do, you're now anointed as a priest. Whoa. Easy there, Lee. Easy there, preacher. But that's what the Scripture says. I'm just telling you what he says, okay? 1 Peter 2:9, I'll let you go read that and study that on your own. The Lord wants to anoint us so that our worship doesn't become stale, habitual, or formal, or dry and cold, where we just don't feel like we're getting anything out of it. You get what you put into it, folks. The last office is kings. We think of Jesus all the time as the King of Kings, because he is. And we remember that one, but remember, he was a prophet and a priest and a king. He's all three, okay? So we keep that in mind. But Saul, King Saul, remember him? He was anointed by the prophet Samuel at God's direction to be the king of Israel in 1 Samuel 10:1. The king was the ruler, the administrator of the nation's business, and it takes a fresh anointing from the Spirit for the authority of his life to help us move in confidence in ruling and managing our own homes, our own lives, our businesses, if we have one that we're working in, and our relationships. So it follows that we need the same anointing. But anyone who's in a position of leadership and authority needs an anointing from God to ensure they're going on the right track. And that's part of our prayer for them, right? The Lord also wants to anoint us with the oil of rejoicing when we have been overcome by the spirit of mourning. I noticed in the song this morning, it said something about when I'm sad and blue. That's it, sad and blue. And we can turn to Jesus and he can take us through that, right? All right, and the last symbol I want to talk about is the most popular, most maybe the best known, comes as a dove. That's the most common symbol of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I think, isn't that what you put on the bulletin there? No, yeah, you have a dove with the fire and the cross. Beautiful picture. And so the dove, see, remember, as Jesus came up out of the water after his baptism, remember the Spirit descended on him like a dove, according to Mark 1:10? The purpose of that is because in the Bible, the dove is a symbol of gentleness and a symbol of peace as well. Okay? And so that's why I think the Holy Spirit comes like a dove. That's the picture that we want to keep in mind. He wants to rest upon you. He doesn't want to just sweep through the world in a tidal wave. That would be easy. But he wants to rest on each one of us individually. And he wants to come to us personally, come to you personally. All right, so here's the personal challenge. If you haven't been writing these down, now's your chance, okay? Here's what I want you to do. This week, take one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit each day, his richness, and invite him to minister in his richness, the richness of the Spirit of God in you, to you. Here's what I want you to do. Ask him to do this. First of all, cover you with holy clothes. And remember, that's in power, not just putting on a coat. He's going to clothe you with power from the Holy Spirit. It's not going to make you a superhero, but it's probably going to give you courage to speak up when you need to, in one way or the other, right? Secondly, refine you and temper you with fire. Oh, we can put that aside. We don't really like that one, right? But we need that one. We need to be clean and pure before the Lord. And so we need that refining and tempering, as it says, with fire. We need that. And then because now you're on fire, you need rain. Pour rain on you because you need that refreshing. You need that reminder of his refreshment and restoration. The next day you can ask the Holy Spirit to open streams in you. Because now, not only is he going to fill you with that rain, he's going to fill you with these streams that have no place to go but out to others. And it's going to make a difference in their lives as well as your own. Breathe wind in your life. I thought about just saying breathe in your life, but he needs to breathe the wind in your life. You need to feel his presence and recognize that he's there. Do you know how refreshing it is in a hot day when a nice breeze comes up, a nice cooling breeze I'm talking about, not one of those Sahara things, but, you know, the nice breeze comes in. It's very refreshing, isn't it? It's just a reminder. Breathe wind in your life. The next day, ask him to anoint you with oil. And when he does, you're going to have that necessary authority in your life. And you may have to speak to someone again. And it may be difficult, but because you already have his strength, you can do it. And you'll see that it's beneficial to that other person as well as to yourself. And finally, before you come in next week, next Sunday, pray that he'll rest upon you as a dove. Now, why is that important? I don't know about you guys, but I have to drive from Farmington to here. That's not a complaint. It's just a fact. And that means I have to deal with about 18 traffic lights, which are already annoying enough because half of them are always red, okay? It's like every other one. And then I'm not driving by myself out there. If I was by myself, it would be okay, right? But it's not. There's always somebody else out there. They're always in my lane. They're always going slower. Or they're in my lane and they're coming up behind me like a banshee. It's nuts. My wife says, you should stop looking at them. Well, I have to. They're coming up really fast. I'm wondering, why are they coming up so fast? Or if they're going really slow, I'm going to have to change lanes. And if there's somebody right there on your quarter, right? You know what I'm talking about. Right there. Now what do you do? Guess what you have to do? You have to slow down. If God is resting, if the Holy Spirit is resting on me as a dove, I know I am not going to care. Just another traffic light. Okay, Lord. You're teaching me to be patient. Right? Our invitation this morning is to, first of all, to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Okay? That's the number one invitation. And when you know Him, you will receive the Holy Spirit. And He will indeed give you each of these. You won't have to pray specifically each day. But it doesn't hurt. It doesn't hurt to do that. Would you stand with me, please? And ask the music team to go ahead and come on up. I'm going to pray, and they're going to lead us in a hymn of invitation. The purpose of our invitation is always, first and foremost, to make sure that you don't leave here without knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Know what He has done for you, okay? That's number one. Number two is if you say, okay, well, I know Him, so Pastor, you don't have to keep talking about that. Well, yeah, I do, because, see, I don't know who does and who doesn't. I know who has declared it. I was looking at the choir at this, or the music team at this point, so that they're not left out. But I know who's declared it, and I can take you at your word as much as I can, but honestly, I don't know your heart, okay, folks? Only God does. And so the good news is, that means I can't judge you, right? Mm-hmm. Right?
Right.
And you can't judge me. That's a good thing, right? Okay. Right. But the bad thing is that I don't know, and I'm always concerned when people are leaving and there's been no reaction. I wonder, is God got them? Lord, do you have them? All right. If you do, if He does, if you're in Him and He is in you, then there's a few other things that need to happen. You know, baptism, church membership. Maybe He has a mission trip for you to go on. Maybe He has a specific task He wants you to aim your life for. I can't tell you how long I fought before I finally said, okay, Lord, fine. I will surrender and be a preacher. Fine. If that's really what you think is right. Well, yeah, it was pretty clear He was right. I've never doubted it since. So I'm just telling you, I know. Don't do that. Okay? Don't grab the back of the chair and hold on. Don't let me go. Don't do that. Don't fight with Him. Let Him work in your life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we surrender to You. We surrender to Your Spirit. We surrender to Your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we ask only that no one leave this place without Jesus as Savior. We ask, Lord, if You have something specific for us to do, to take care of, to say, to work forward to, then, Lord, please help us to do that. And, Father, help us as a church come alongside anyone who needs help in any of this. Because, Lord, that's why we're here. Father, we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.